We read that far in God's Word tonight. The text we consider especially is Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, which describes that Old Testament feast of first fruits. On this Easter evening service, we continue that series on the feasts of Jehovah. And it is appropriate because the Feast of First Fruits, which we consider tonight, was the feast being celebrated at the very time that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. As we have seen, the order and the timing of all the feast days match up with the order and timing of Christ's works of salvation when He fulfilled them. We saw that in the celebration of the Passover. Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed on the cross to take the wrath of God for our sins. And He was sacrificed exactly during the time of the celebration of Passover when that animal, the lamb, was being sacrificed. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated 7 days after Passover in the Old Testament. And that feast pictured the lasting result or the profit of Christ's death, which was deliverance from sin, the power of sin. The power of sin signified by the leaven of bread was purged by Christ, the Passover lamb. And that's what we experience after the cross, just as the Feast of Unleavened Bread took place after Passover. And today we come to the Feast of First Fruits. This feast took place on the day that Christ rose from the dead. This third feast took place 3 days after the killing of the Passover lamb, just as the resurrection took place 3 days after Christ as the lamb was crucified. Christ rose during the celebration of this feast to fulfill it at the right time, according to God's calendar. Christ fulfilled and rose on the third day. What we're going to see tonight is that the Old Testament people, with the Feast of the First Fruits, saw the work of Jesus Christ in the resurrection. They didn't see it as clearly as we do today. They saw it dimly, but they saw Christ's resurrection, and particularly they saw the profit of Christ's resurrection, which is a guarantee that His people also will rise one day. Just as we see Christ's resurrection as a pledge of our own future bodily resurrection, so also the Old Testament people, though dimly, saw it as a picture of their future resurrection. They saw it in the Feast of the First Fruits. And what we also see today is that these Old Testament people had a response to this gospel, to this good news, as we should have a response to it. They came to the feast and they consecrated something to the Lord. They dedicated something to the Lord. Their activity is an example for us to follow. For in response to the resurrection, we too consecrate our lives in an active response to God. In understanding this Feast of Jehovah, we hope to celebrate then the resurrection of Jesus Christ with more joy as the Israelites celebrated their feast. And we also hope to learn how to serve God more with our lives as a response to the resurrection pictured here. Consider Jehovah's feast, Feast of First Fruits. First, the reception of those first fruits and what that pictured. Second, the consecration of those first fruits or dedication. And then third, the celebration of this whole feast. The Feast of First Fruits, first, the reception of them. Second, the consecration of them. And third, the celebration of them. In order to understand the Feast of the First Fruits, we have to remember the significant elements of this feast. And I'll divide that into two different parts. First, we'll consider the timing of this feast. And second, we'll consider the practices that were connected to the feast. As we already saw in the introduction, the feast was celebrated 3 days after the Passover, just as Jesus died and rose again 3 days later. So also the Passover was kept, and then 3 days later, this Feast of First Fruits. It took place in the first month of the Jewish calendar, on the 16th day of the month. The Passover, therefore, took place on the 14th day of the month, as we have already considered. And then unleavened bread took place on the 15th day of the month, or it started on the 15th day of the month, and then went through for 7 days until the 21st of that same month. But first fruits took place on the 16th day. So they really celebrated three feasts right in a row, day after day, when they went to Jerusalem. In Leviticus 23, verse 11, we read about the timing of this feast. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. That word Sabbath there in that text, the morrow after the Sabbath, does not refer to the weekly Sabbath, every Saturday, but it refers to the Sabbath of the feast before. Remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a Sabbath to the Jews. And so after that first day of unleavened bread was when they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, the 16th day of the first month. And that was during the spring season, the springtime. Remember again that the Jews' first month was not January like our first month is, but it was the first month of the Jewish calendar, which was actually during the springtime, during our March or April. And so it was during the springtime when the crops were just beginning to produce. Not every crop, of course, but particularly for the Jews at this time during the spring season was the time when the barley crops started to produce fruit. It had been planted early on in the winter, and now the barley was coming up in stalks and producing fruit in the early spring. And that's important as we consider this feast. Also related to the timing of the celebration is that it was after the Israelites were settled in the land of Canaan. They were only to celebrate this feast after they had entered the promised land. When God gave these instructions, Leviticus 23 that we read, He had given it to them while they had really recently left Egypt. And so they were still traveling through the wilderness, and it would be 40 years before they actually entered into the promised land. Only then, only 40 years later, when they entered into Canaan, would they celebrate this feast. Verse 10 speaks of that. "Speak unto the children of Israel," God commanded Moses, "and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring the sheaf of the first fruits," and so on. The significant timing is this. They had to settle in the promised land first. During the spring season, while the barley crop was beginning to be harvested, and 3 days after the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits would be kept. Second, the practices connected with the feast are very important. First, they had to gather a sheaf of first fruits. Verse 10 speaks of reaping the harvest and gathering or bringing a sheaf of the first fruits. Each Israelite household would go out into the fields as part of a ceremony. So the father would probably lead the family, and they would go out to their field, and they would use a curved knife called a sickle. And with that sickle, they would cut off certain stalks of the barley that were producing fruit. And they would gather a bunch of these stalks of barley and tie it together, perhaps with a string or with some leather. And this bunch of barley that was tightly packed and tied together was called a sheaf. And this was the first of the crop. They had not yet gone out and cut any other barley yet that year. This was the first of the crop. It was the first fruits of the harvest. And these first fruits were special. They were special to the Israelites because it showed them something. It proved to them something. It guaranteed them something. They knew that after they gathered that sheaf and they saw it, before them, they knew there was more coming. That's the significance. They knew that there were more sheaves that would be gathered. They knew that there would be more fruit for them to be harvested soon. It was evidence that more was coming, not just barley, but the other fruits of the harvest, corn and grain and grapes and other things that would grow in the spring and the fall. It filled them, therefore, with great hope of more fruit. This sheaf then, the first sheaf, the first fruits, would be brought with the Israelites to Jerusalem. Remember that the Israelites would travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. And since this feast took place so quickly after Passover, only 3 days later, they would take this sheaf along with them to Jerusalem and climb up the mountain to Jerusalem, keeping this sheaf set apart, carefully set aside for when this feast day came about. And then on the 16th day of the first month, they would bring this sheaf to the priest in the temple, and the priest would take it, probably from the father's hands, and the priest would go to the altar of burnt offering in the temple court. And you can picture that priest now waving, says verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. He would take that sheaf and he would extend his arms over the altar and then bring it back to himself. And he would repeat it again, back and forth, and present it to the Lord. And then after waving that offering, there were other special sacrifices. Another lamb especially, verse 12, would be offered. And he shall offer that day when he waved the sheaf and he lamb, without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And so another lamb that looked very much like the Passover lamb sacrificed 3 days earlier would be sacrificed with the first fruits. The Jews had to perform these practices before they could partake of any of the fruits of the harvest. That's very important. Verse 14, you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. The first fruits had to be sacrificed prior to any eating and using of the material things that the harvest would give to the people. So what did the Israelites think about as they celebrated this feast according to the certain timing and practices that God designated for them? Remember, as the Israelites celebrated any of these feasts, they were to think backward in time concerning God's salvation of them. And they were also to think forward, right? And time towards God's salvation that He would accomplish for them. And so as the Israelites celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, yes, they were thinking back to when God had delivered them, and the particular deliverance that came into their minds and that they meditated on was their deliverance into the land of Canaan. That's why they were only to celebrate this feast after they entered Canaan. Remember? So they thought about God not only taking them out of Egypt, not only rescuing them from the angel of death that they were supposed to be attacked by, but also bringing them through the wilderness to Canaan. And that land, remember, was described many times in the Old Testament as a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a fertile land. It was a land that could produce crops very well. It was part of that fertile crescent. It was fruitful. And the Israelites, when they entered into the land of Canaan, enjoyed that fruit. And of course, when that first harvest came, they had to keep from using all that fruit. But first, they had to bring the first fruits to God. And as they celebrated this year by year, it reminded them of God's gift of the land and all the blessings in the land of Canaan. That was the deliverance, the salvation history that they thought about and thanked God for as they celebrated this feast. However, this feast especially pointed the Israelites forward in time. It pointed them forward to a deliverance by Christ. For the resurrected Christ is the first fruits. When the Israelites gathered the sheaf of barley, and that sheaf represented Jesus Christ who was coming, the Messiah who was coming, and the Messiah especially who would rise again 3 days after the Passover lamb was sacrificed. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And the question then is how? Right? How is Christ the first fruits? How did that first sheaf of barley represent Christ? And to understand that, we have to think about the significance of that sheaf of barley for the Israelites as they gathered it. That sheaf of barley, remember, guaranteed to the Israelite farmers that there was more coming. There was more fruit that was going to be produced on the land. Not only more barley sheaves, but many other fruits that they would gather and enjoy for themselves. The first fruits, this first sheaf, guaranteed or proved to the Israelites that there was going to be much more fruit. And that is what the resurrected Christ does. Just as that first barley sheaf guaranteed that there would be more barley sheaves, so also Christ's resurrection guarantees to His people that there will be more resurrections. That's the fruit. More resurrections are coming because Christ, as the first fruits, came. Christ is pictured by that first barley sheaf. We are pictured by the many other sheaves that were going to be gathered that year. The first guaranteed the rest. If Christ was gathered by God from the grave and raised from the dead and brought to heaven, then we, the rest of the sheaves, can also be sure that God will gather us and raise us to heaven to be like Christ. You can think of it this way. Our bodies are like the barley seeds that have been planted in the ground and will be planted into the ground at our death. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 talks about being sown a corruptible body. We are like those barley seeds or seeds of any other crop. Christ too, when He died, was like a seed planted in the ground. His body was like that. But God caused that barley plant, if you will, to rise from the ground and show forth its fruit in all its splendor. And that's what happened with Christ. After 3 days, He came forth as that first barley plant, as the first barley sheaf to be gathered. And God gathered Him and brought Him to heaven. And we can know that since Christ was planted in that way and rose and was gathered, so also we, like Him, will have that same experience. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 is explaining. But every man in his own order, meaning not everyone at one time, we're not all going to be raised right now, but in His own time, Christ, the first fruits. That's what happened on Resurrection Day. He first rose. And then afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. And then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Our bodily resurrection is guaranteed on this day as we look at Christ's bodily resurrection. The Israelites saw that in picture form as they received the first fruits. But we see the reality of it as we look backward to what Christ has already done. Our bodies, our physical body, your physical body that you have right now is a precious object to the Lord. Your physical body is who you are. And though it breaks down, though it's weak and it's going to grow weaker, though it will enter into the grave and yes, the reality of it, it will decompose. That body, your body, is not something to be thrown away. It's not something that can be wasted, that can be abused by you even right now. But your body is cherished by the Lord. He loves us through Jesus Christ. Not only our souls, but He loves our bodies. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit, as he says. And so, Christ will come one day and he will rescue that body. He will renew your body. He will make it like unto his glorious body and reward us with the experience of the new heavens and the new earth with our body. And what will we enjoy with our new bodies? The heavenly Canaan. That's the symbolism of the Israelites only celebrating the feast when they reached Canaan. They could only celebrate this feast after they entered the promised land, for the promised land was a picture of heaven. Christ was raised with his body to enjoy heaven with the Father. The experience of Christ's soul in heaven was not perfect in the sense that it was not complete. It's much more enjoyable, much more bliss if we have our bodies in glory. Our bodies will be raised too. And our physical bodies, therefore, can enjoy the heavenly Canaan just as Christ's. When we think of heaven, we often think of some invisible place. We think of some invisible place where we float around with our souls and we don't really know what was going to happen. What are we going to do out there? Well, this mysterious idea that we have or might have in our minds. But our hope, you see, is not only to have our souls in heaven. Yes, that will be an enjoyment. That will be a reward when we die, when our bodies go to the grave. But our hope, our ultimate hope is not that. Our ultimate hope is the end, when our bodies will be raised in the new heavens and the new earth. And then our physical bodies, yes, our physical bodies will enjoy heaven. It's not going to be only this mysterious soul experience, but it's going to be something physical. That's why the new heavens and the new earth will be for us. And that gives us a better idea of the enjoyment that we have. No, we can't understand it completely. But when God raises our bodies, our physical bodies, we will enjoy heaven and earth physically as well. Our eyes, renewed, will be able to see. Our hands, renewed, will be able to touch. And our ears, renewed, will be able to hear. Not in the same way as our bodies do today, but in a much more great way. And that gives us a little better idea of heaven. It will be an experience that will be bliss. We will have physical work. We're not going to have physical bodies simply to just sit there. We will have work to do that will be enjoyable, that won't tire us, that we won't have any failure as we work. We won't have any sin as we work. Our bodies aren't going to be inactive, but they're going to be active, doing work for the Lord. Not the same kind of work that we do today, but heavenly work. Christ's bodily resurrection guarantees that. Because he could do that, we too will be able to enjoy that resurrection with our bodies. But there's more to this Feast of First Fruits. There's not only a reception of them, but there's a consecration or a dedication of the first fruits to God. In the second point, we see how Christ is the first fruits dedicated to God, but then we also apply it and see how we are the first fruits dedicated to God. First, Christ is the first fruits dedicated to God or consecrated to God. Think about the first fruits being brought to the temple. Remember, the father took that sheaf and with his family went to the temple and presented that sheaf to the priests. And that priest took that sheaf and waved it before God over the altar, back and forth. That sheaf was dedicated to God. As a sacrifice, not sacrifice in the sense of burned up, that lamb would be burned, but that sheaf would be simply waved, consecrated to God. And that is what Christ does now. Remember, Christ is that first fruits. He's waved before God. His whole life, body, remember, and soul, is dedicated to serve the living God. That's the significance of the waiting. He works hard. Remember, heaven is not a place that we just sit around with our physical bodies, but we do something. And that's what Christ is doing. That's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 to 28. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued, that's what Christ is doing. He's subduing all things to himself. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. After Christ rose from the dead, he works hard with his resurrected body in service of God the Father. His whole life is dedicated to serve the Lord. And that's the significance of this waving. That's what's pictured in the temple. Christ working for God, dedicating his life as a living sacrifice. But secondly, not only is this symbolizing Christ's life of service, but it's also representing our life of service. That's why the Israelites were responsible for bringing the sheaves to the priest and having the priest wave it for them. The people of God weren't inactive in this consecration. They didn't just let the sheaves go and do it themselves. They were active in this process. And they brought this sheaf to the priest and they gave it to the priest. And after the priest was done waving it before the altar, the priest didn't hand it back over. They didn't give it back to the father and say, "You can keep that sheaf and go enjoy it for your evening meal." No. The priest kept it. The Levites kept this as food for themselves in the temple to energize them in service of God. And often, if you read in the Old Testament, the first fruits is very frequently mentioned. And often, in connection with the first fruits is the idea of tithes. The first part of your increase is brought to the Lord as a tithe, as an offering, as a gift to God. And one application is clear then. In thankfulness to Christ for the guarantee of our bodily resurrection, we also ought to give of our first fruits. That's the idea of giving of our offerings to the Lord. We're not farmers like the Israelites, so we don't set aside the first part of our crop for God. But we do set aside the first part of our earnings, of our incomes to God in worship of Him and in thankfulness. That's part of consecrating our lives to God. Our belongings, our things, our money, they aren't our own. They aren't earned by us. But they're gifts from God. And He expects us, like the Israelites, to respond in thankfulness for our salvation by giving. Not of the last. Not of the leftover. Not after we've dug in to our crops or incomes. But the first part. We might do that with our taxes in this year. We might gather up what's left over. But that's not how we give to God. We don't pay God. We don't give God in the same way that we pay the government. But we give the first part as the Israelites gave of their crops. That's part of consecrating ourselves in response to the work of salvation revealed in the resurrection. But there's more to the idea of consecration. It's not only bringing the first fruit in the sense of our possessions, but then letting the rest of our lives go for ourselves or other things. But the idea of consecration is to dedicate our whole lives to God, waving it before Him in love. That's shown in the Feast of the First Fruits if we understand that sheaf that the priest waved before the altar did not only represent Christ. It did. That's why Christ is called the first fruits. But it did not only represent Christ. It represents us. Because we are one with Christ. We're in Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. And we're supposed to look like Him. Be like Him. That barley sheaf looked like all the other sheaves that were going to be gathered. And remember, the other barley sheaves are who we are. And that was waved, pointing to us also being waved like Christ. Dedicating not just our money, not just the first part, but all our lives. Picture that priest. He brings that sheaf to himself. And that can be seen as us receiving from God life. Physical life, spiritual life, all from Christ. And what do we do now? We don't keep it to ourselves. We give it back to the Lord. We receive and we give back. We receive and we give back. The extension of that sheaf signifies the dedication of our whole life to God, just as Christ does. Romans 12, verse 1 makes that symbol clear. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our bodies. These bodies that God loves, remember? These bodies that will be raised one day. These bodies that have the life of Christ within us. These bodies are supposed to be lived in service of the Lord. Our whole life. Our physical life. Well, we can't do that perfectly now. One day we will. And we look forward to that day. But now we begin already. And we like to compartmentalize our lives. We like to make certain sections in our lives. Some parts of our lives are too for God. But there's a part of our life for ourselves. There's a part of our life for work. Part of our life for our family. And you can compartmentalize your lives in many different ways. But we ought not see our lives as having one religious section, and then the rest of our lives are lived for other purposes. That's not how we ought to view our lives or live our lives. But really, we ought to live our whole life, soul and body, for the living God, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, out of thankfulness, because Christ has saved us. Our whole life ought to be a practice of religion. So whether we're at work or at church, whether we're playing a game or praying, whether it's Friday night or Sunday morning, our entire lives ought to be that living sacrifice. And we ought to view it that way. That's what's pictured in that Feast of the First Fruits as that priest waves that sheaf before the Lord. All this in response to Christ's resurrection, which guarantees our bodily resurrection. The gift of His life makes me want to give back my life to Him. And that doesn't mean that we all become ministers. That doesn't mean that we all become elders and deacons in the church and do things here in this place. No. Every calling is a high calling. Every calling that God has given to you is a high calling. And you are called now not to live in that calling for yourself, but do it in service of the Lord Christ and in service of His people. This reception of Christ as first fruits and this consecration of ourselves as first fruits is really a celebration. We might sometimes think of it as a drudgery, as hard work to focus on how our lives are supposed to be dedicated to God and to think about it. And it's hard work, yes, but it's not a sad thing. It's not a drudgery. But it's a celebration. Remember, the Israelites celebrated this feast day. That's what the word feast, remember, means to twirl, to dance, to signify that the Israelites celebrated it with great joy, with high joy. It was not a joy that came from thinking that these feasts somehow earned with God or merited anything with God. Later, the Israelites and the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees thought of these feast days as a way to earn with God, but it was not that way at all. They were not rejoicing, or they were not to rejoice because they somehow thought they deserved receiving their first fruits. They were not to rejoice because they somehow thought they could merit with God with the giving of their first fruits. No. The true believing Jews didn't see it that way. And you see that come out in the text. Because Leviticus 23 verse 12 talks about the lamb that had to be sacrificed. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And this he lamb was to remind the people, as they always needed to be reminded and as we always need to be reminded, that he lamb was to remind the people that we're sinners. We're sinners that don't deserve anything with God. We can't merit God's favor. And even the fruits that we bring before God are brought tainted with sin. And that he lamb needs to be sacrificed again to cover our sins and the sins that taint our best works. This reminded the people that nothing could happen on their part to earn favor with God. But it was all based on the sacrifice of that lamb. The Jews celebrated the feast of first fruits not because they thought they were earning something, but simply because of pure joy in their salvation. They remembered that the lamb was the way that they received the first fruits. The lamb was the way that they got out of Egypt, delivered from bondage. The lamb had to be sacrificed in order that they could escape Egypt and go to Canaan. The lamb was the only way. And the lamb is the only way for us. The only way that we can receive the forgiveness of sins and favor with God. The lamb is the only way that we can receive deliverance from the power of sin. The lamb is the only way that we can receive the ability to serve God with our life. And so, we receive joy because salvation is full and free. It's all based upon the Lamb who shed his blood, not only, but rose again to guarantee to us our future resurrection and joy in heaven. It's the gospel of free grace that gives us joy, that gave the Israelites joy as they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, and it gives us joy as we celebrate this Easter day. We rejoice. And again, we rejoice. Amen. Let us pray.